Jesus, we love you so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While we were worshiping, I saw a picture. You know, Jesus didn't just shed his blood. I'm too close to something. Are we good? Hallelujah. Jesus didn't just shed his blood, but he ascended with it. And I saw the picture of him sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And I saw drops. They spattered. That's what they did. They'd spatter that blood on the mercy seat. And all the things that he died for us to have, which are spelled out clearly in the Word. If you look at Isaiah 53, it's virtually every need we will ever have. And here's the good news. If you're born again and you belong to him, it's unconditional. It's not based on your goodness, because we didn't really have any, right? It's based on his goodness. So when the enemy tries to come to you and say, oh, I don't know if that means you, you can say, oh, yes, it does. And he might say, but you're not good enough. You're right. I wasn't good enough to be born again. I wasn't. I don't know about you. I certainly wasn't. And I wasn't born again because I ever did anything right. It's because of what he did right. It was pure faith. But somehow, once we cross the line into being born again, somehow we start to measure our behavior and then decide what we deserve. But that is contrary to what he's promised. And according to his word, he died for not just your forgiveness, but to recreate you on the inside. And then he died, it says he carried your grief, your sorrow, your physical sickness. He took it all on the tree. And so sometimes I take a whole service. I won't do it probably this weekend, but sometimes I take a whole service and go through the word by word by word, translated from the Hebrew, and prove that he died for every need we will ever have, and it's regardless of our goodness. And you say, well then, why does God tell me not to sin? The reason that he doesn't want us to sin is for our sake, not his. Because when we blow it, or when we open a door to the enemy, then we give the enemy the right to clobber us, right? And Jesus doesn't want him to. It's like if you have a little kid, you tell him not to put his hand on the stove because you don't want him to be hurt. It's not because you're mad at him. It's not a punishment. And if the little kid touches the stove and gets burnt, it's not because you struck him with lightning. No, you tried to tell him, please don't do that, right? It's the stove that burned him, right? And that's how life is on earth. And so God wants to clear up misunderstandings, because misunderstandings are the biggest reason we don't receive all that we're to walk in, right? Because we don't really know the word of God. I didn't for many years. And because of it, I had depression. I had suicide thoughts. I had a wretched, wretched life. And here's the thing. I was in the church all the time. I was praying all the time and failing wretchedly. And so finally I came to a fork in the road where I thought, I'm not going to make it. And God, you've got to help me. And we had some words. I'm not supposed to do that. We had words. And God began to teach me the reality of his word. Even though I had read it, I probably knew it better than most people. I taught Bible study classes, but I did not understand the fullness of what he had done for me and what he wants to give us. And I also didn't understand that the problem wasn't him. You know, sometimes when bad things happen, we go, well, God, why did you let that happen? But sometimes you got to remember, God is seated on the throne in heaven. His throne is the center of the universe. Jesus is seated at his right hand. And between here and there, there's a whole lot of stuff that can happen, right? There's an enemy, a whole bunch of enemies, right? There's people in your life. There's human choices that happen. Those things sometimes cause us to burn our hand on the stove, and then Satan says, see, God's mad at you. He did that. Because he's not only the accuser of the brethren, he's the accuser of God. But if you know your word well enough, you can get to a place where you say, oh, no, nope, not taking that. And you can change your entire life, your health, your emotional health. We called this Free Indeed because, to be really honest, it's the story of my life. And we have three speakers, all of us, it's the story of our life, that we came from wretchedness and failure into amazing grace, not just being saved, but freedom, such a great freedom, it's almost hard to describe to people. You know, before this, I wouldn't have known such a freedom could even exist for believers, and most believers haven't quite found their way into it, but deep down in your born-again spirit, in your spirit, you know it's there, right? So God wants to release us into a greater freedom, and what we're going to do is talk a lot about how we change perspectives, because freedom comes, what does it say? You will know the truth, and the truth is what makes you free. And I'll tell you, as God began to correct me with truth, I saw that I was looking at a lot of things through filters. So, right, all of us have filters, right? When you grow up, you know, to be honest, as you grow, you know, through childhood, you know, being a teenager, being in your 20s, you get into being an adult, you're kind of, your soul, I'll say, is the sum of what so many people have told you, what you learned through experiences, maybe bad experiences. Let's say my dear sister, who's now with the Lord, she had such a hard life. Her life, it just seemed like everything she tried, she just got beat up. And she actually got to a point where she thought she was like a guy who walked around with a dark cloud. There used to be an old cartoon, some of you might remember. There was a guy, nobody else in the cartoon was getting rained on, but this guy had this black cloud. And everywhere he went, this black cloud was over his head raining on him. She started to feel like that was her. Like no matter what I do, this happens. And you know, that's a perspective issue, and I had a bit of that myself. And God had to deal with me and see, he was telling me, change the way you think and act, and that's like the definition of repent. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean, oh, you're in terrible sin. It means you're thinking right. It can mean that, but a lot of times it just means, Holly, you're thinking wrong. Holly, you're thinking wrong. You need to change your thinking to be in accordance with what I've said and done. And as he's taught me, and he was so gracious and so gentle, you got to remember, he loves you. He is not mad at you. I want to announce to you, God, you know the scripture that says, God is without variableness or shadow of turning. So what that means is he doesn't change. His love for you doesn't change. Whether you're doing great works and flowing in the stuff or whether you're messing up, his love for you absolutely is without variableness or shadow of turning. Some of you are like, really? Yep, really. And you might imagine it to be a strong, let's say we had a tall lamp here that was really bright and it was just stable, and that light comes down. But here's the deal. We can walk into it or we can walk out of it. And when we walk out of it, and I don't mean into sin, I mean just sometimes into wrong thinking or not being close enough to God. Sometimes we just get too busy. Have you ever been just too busy and you start to feel like you're not as close to God? Well, what's happened? It's not that God never moves, and his love for you did not change. One man said it the best way. I'm going to quote a man that said this. It just really impacted me. He said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And if you, now some of you might accept that in your head, but your heart's still, you know. And what God wants us to do is have truth in the inmost part, as he said in his word. Because truth here is nice, and you can say, amen, hallelujah, like I used to do, but deep down I went, I don't think so, right? I remember Charles and Francis Hunter came to my church, and they're teaching how to heal the sick. I was very young, like 20s. And they were powerful, and they would bring people up, and they would teach healing. They'd prove it through the word. And they'd say, anybody can heal the sick. Anybody can heal the sick. And I'm sitting in my little religious chair going, amen, hallelujah, amen, amen. And inside I'm thinking, yeah, right. Think, yeah, that's great for you. You're called and chosen, appointed, anointed. You've got the gifts, you know. And so I thought it was us and them. I really believed that. I thought that there was people who God liked better somehow. He picked them and chose them and gave them all this anointing. I did not understand that he will do that for anybody that will go through the process to get there. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? See, I used to think there was special people who were specially called. Yes, they are, but they're people who continued to make right choices and learn the truth and walk in it. And oftentimes, if you study closely, the people who have been used greatly of God, most, vast majority of the time, they sought God. You know, we don't say, oh God, you know, just come and do it for me. He's basically saying, I did. I came, I released all that I'm going to release. It's all here. Where is it? The kingdom of heaven is in you. Inside of you, not in your flesh, right? I want to clear, some of you know this, some of you probably know this as well as I do, or better. But if you're born again, you were recreated. in your spirit, but your flesh is still the same, isn't it? You look in the mirror, see the same person, right? Your emotions, unless he did a supernatural work of grace right at that moment, your emotions may not have totally changed. You may not have gotten free from the scars you had. Unless he supernaturally healed you, that did, you know, your body may not have changed at that moment. But what did change is you weren't just forgiven, you were recreated. And guess what? That person that you were recreated into was ordained from the foundation of the earth. And if you look in Psalm 139, it says that the number of your days was written in the books of heaven about you before one of them came to be. So before you had one day on this earth, there's a book in heaven that contains information about the number of your days. Isn't that amazing? God knew all about you. He planned you. He loves you. He loves you from everlasting to everlasting, and that can never change. So what he did was he took a seed from heaven, and he put it in a mortal body that has all kinds of stuff. Isn't that amazing? This is a miracle. This is why, listen, it says that if Satan would have realized that that was a plan, he would have never crucified Jesus. That's what he says. It says he would never have done it because now he's got to contend with millions of Jesuses. But the problem is we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This treasure is holy. Do you know that your spirit man is holy? No matter how bad your outside man is screwing up, did you know that? It says, put on the new self. What's that? Your born-again spirit. Put on the new self, which is created after the image of his holiness. Wow. So inside of you, there's a person who's trying to get out. And that's our problem, is we have not understood who's living on the inside of us. And because of it, we're so busy looking, we're too earthly. The Bible says carnal, which means of the senses, of the earth, your earthly senses. He's trying to get us to step up into his realm and sense things through his senses, right? Look with the eye of faith. What does the Bible say? It says, look not on things that can be seen, but look at things that cannot be seen. Well, how do you do that? With the eye of faith. Well, how do I know what I'm looking at if I can't see it? Through the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? So he gave us this handbook to say, I know it looks like this. I know it looks like there's a table here, but if I tell you it's not here, it ain't. Now that's weird, isn't it? But you gotta understand, your world is not really here, legally. Legally, when you were born again, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He said, now you are a citizen of heaven. So you're a citizen of a world that you've not probably visited. Most people, you know, don't wait to die to go to heaven. That's your home. And legally, you now have access to all of heaven, right? It's like having a library card. Some people, they don't bother getting a library card. You say, well, I don't really like to check out books. I don't really like to read. Oh, there's so much more. You can take computer classes. You can check out a computer. At my library, you can check out artwork for a month and hang it on your wall and see if you like it. You can, I mean, it's endless. Heaven is like that. The minute you're born again, you have a card, but most people never wander through heaven and say, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that. How do you know what's yours? Because he spelled it out in the promises. And so here's what we do because we're earthly minded. We say, well, he promised, this is used to be me. This is how I learned this. It used to be me, and this is wrong what I did. But I would look at, well, you promised this, and you promised that, and here it isn't. What's the deal? I just didn't get it. I didn't understand the concept, and God had to teach me line upon line, precept upon precept, that the heavenly things, he said, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. Some people say, well, I don't like that faith thing. It will be hard for you to receive what belongs to you. Just like if you say, well, I don't like going to the bank. Well, you may not like it, but if you need some cash, you got to go. Whether you like it or not, right? If someone puts, if I say to you, I'm putting $10,000 in an account for you, you got to go down to the bank and get it. Now, you have a couple of options. You might say, well, I don't really believe you. You'll never get your money. Or you might say, well, I believe you, but I'm looking for you to deliver it to my door. You'll never get your money. That's what we do to God. We say, well, I don't really believe that. Or that's for them, but not for me. Well, come on. I had a guy say to me, we're talking about a scripture, and he said, well, maybe that's true for you and not for me. And I said, no, because Peter said that the word of God is of no private interpretation. You can't say, and I said, and by the way, if it was, then does it mean I could get born again and you can't? Or I can be forgiven? And no, that would imply God's a respecter of persons. So we would be calling him a liar, thank you. And a lot of what we do, this is what I was doing, not realizing it. Here's me, my life was ruined, okay, by a lot of things that happened. And at first I blamed the devil, and then kind of blamed people, and then I started blaming God because it turned into 8 long years. Well, guess what? It could have been 8 more, but God began to correct me. And he began to say, the issue ain't me, right? He said it a little differently. He said, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we'll go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. In other words, you can stay in that pond slime for another 8 years if you want, Holly. Or you can come out as I teach you. He said, I'm coming out. And I remember saying, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to learn this because I want out of this mess. And God began to teach me how heaven works and how earth works. And what God, believe this or not, God truly wants his children. If you're born again, he wants you to walk in enormous victory. Without limit and without measure, he wants you to trash the devil. He wants you to trample serpents and scorpions. He wants you to. He wants you to win your battles. Not because of a pride thing. We're not to walk in pride, but because Jesus purchased it. Imagine dying for someone in such a gruesome, horrible way. It was torture. Imagine doing that in order to purchase something for your child, and then they say, well, I don't really believe you did it for me. Or I don't really believe you mean me, or I'm not good enough. Wouldn't that tick you off? That'd tick me off. I'd be like, I didn't do it because you were good. I shed my blood, and now you won't take it, really? Now, he's a much nicer person than me. That would make me want to go, like, what, really? I shed my blood and you don't want it? So when God started to talk to me, he was teaching me about the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought gifts were for special people, or, you know, just you could just have a little bit of this and somebody else had a little bit of that. And I was, you know, because I thought you had to earn it. It's called a gift because it's a gift. And God started to correct my thinking. He said, no, I want all my, he said, if I had my way, all my children would move in all the gifts all the time. Because it doesn't bring glory to my children, he said, the minute somebody moves in a true and accurate gift, a real one, everybody who is of the world goes, I want that. And if that's your God, I want him. The gifts were designed to bring people, because think of it, when you walked up to somebody, I walked up to a little girl, she was, I say little, she was a Wheaton College student. She's walking down the sidewalk and God said, park your car and give her a word. And I'm thinking, really? I really don't want to do that. And he said, I want you to park your car. So I had to go around the block, park my car, track her down. And I gave her this word. It was about her calling. And these big tears start to come down her face because she had been asking God those questions. Now, what do you think happened? That wasn't about me. That was God connected to her heart and she connected to God's. And even better than getting a word from heaven, she knew God cares enough about me to make this woman stop her car and park and walk around the block to find me. Think about it. Her life was changed that day. You know, I didn't want to do it. My flesh didn't want to. Why? You know, fear of man. What if I'm wrong? What if she doesn't like it? What if, you know, I'm nuts? Right? But as the hunters would say, what if you're not? You know, people say, well, what if I lay hands on somebody and they don't get healed? Well, what if they do? Right, and so the gifts, he desires all of us to move in the gifts because they bring people to him, they connect people to God. So you are not less, and some of you, there's some people sitting here, and I can say that because it's true in almost every congregation, that there's some people sitting here who feel like they're less. And God wants to release that limitation off you today, this morning. Some people were raised being told they're less or being treated as less. Some people were raised feeling like their sibling or their cousin or somebody else was better or more important and they were made to feel less. And so what happens is we usually believe what our parents tell us either in words or behavior, right? So we start to come into the body of Christ and we feel like God has made us less, but he likes them better. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah, seen a couple of head nods, yeah. But God is saying to you, I love you, and that's a false belief system. And to believe that, darling, would be to say that I'm not honest, that I'm not a respecter of persons, and that my blood applied to somebody else as much or more than you. And see, that is to, what God taught me is that my behavior and my belief systems were, I was actually calling God a liar. I was mad at him because my life had been devastated. And I remember saying to him, listen, I get that there's trials, but when are you ever going to help me? God was my best friend. It's not like we were strangers. We were really close. And I knew his love for me, so what gives? And that's when God started to teach me. It's like I had opened some kind of door to heaven with my anger. And, you know, thankfully he didn't fry me. He could have. But he's so gracious. And that's when he began to correct me. And he said, there's something you need to get. He taught me about how the word works and how things in heaven work and things in earth work. And one day he spoke to me and he said, I have a system. I've laid out my word and I'm not changing it for you. And I went, oh, okay. See, I love when God rebukes me, you know, because that tells me the problem is me. I can fix that. We can fix that. He's asking me to change perspective. Now, when he said this, remember, I was a systems analyst for 39 years. When you say system to a systems analyst, they know immediately a whole bunch of things about that. He said, I've laid out a system in my word. I'm not changing it for you. When a system is a process you have to follow to get a desired result. You may not know it, but you work systems every day. If you've ever baked a cake, that's a system. If you've ever made lasagna, that's a system. If you've ever put a letter in your mailbox and put the flag up, that's a system. And if you've ever done any of those things and you don't do it right, it won't happen. Okay? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a system. If you don't, you won't. Pretty simple. Given it shall be given to you. That's a system. As you forgive, so your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's a system. So if we have trouble, the first thing we need to do is say, did I work that system right? See, in computers, I was a systems analyst for big corporations, and you had to get every dot right, or you would get the wrong outcome. And how did you know your program was wrong? Because you got the wrong outcome. When you'd get the wrong outcome, you'd say, oh, something's wrong. And you'd have to go in and diligently look for what did I miss? And it wasn't condemning. I'm trying to draw a parallel, if you can follow me in this. It wasn't condemning, oh, I did it wrong. It's something's wrong, where is it? We actually have a CD called If There's a Problem, Look Under the Hood. Right? Don't yell at God, look under the hood, something's wrong. And so we don't have to be brilliant to do this. We do have to understand what he's asking us to do. So I want to go back to spirit, soul, and body. One of the things that God taught me was that in your spirit, you have a direct connection to heaven, to the Father, by the Holy Spirit. So there's your spirit, there's the Holy Spirit who's communicating back and forth all the time with the Father. So when you pray in the Spirit, if you know how to do that, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you're speaking the words of heaven into the earth. You're speaking the perfect will of God into the earth. And sometimes the problem is we just haven't done enough of that because God's trying to change something and somebody in the earth needs to speak it. Okay? So, but now that's your spirit. As we said, that's holy. Well, where's the problem then? We have a thing surrounding it called our soul. It lives in our body. It's our mind, which if we don't transform our mind, we'll keep walking into the same wall. Here's what happens. Let's say you were beat up or bullied or abused or you had some wretched thing happen to you, and probably most people have at some time in their life. What happens is we focus on the terrible thing that happened and the wounding that we have, and we keep saying, God, heal it, God, heal it, God, heal it, God, heal it. But here's what happens. God began to show me some years ago that the issue, all of us have had terrible things happen to me. I could tell you, we could tell you wretched stories. We could work up your sympathy. But that's not what made us bound or wounded. What made us bound or wounded was what was my response to it. And that's not, this is not a condemning sentence, but I was praying with someone once and he was terribly bullied as a boy. He's not large in stature. He was really beat up and ridiculed. Not just beat up, but ridiculed and laughed at. Now what God showed me, I was praying with him and God said, if you had three different boys, same set of bullies, same ridicule and the same beating up, they might respond in three different ways. One might say, I'll get you before you get me. If I see you coming, man, I'm going after you, right? Another guy might say, man, if I see them coming, I am going to run and hide, right? You may not speak it out loud, but that's an inner vow. right? Third guy might do something else. Now look at this. The first guy, let's say he's 8 years old when this happens, and this is actually a real thing. It's a real case, okay? This guy said, I'll get you before you get me, and he goes on the offense, right? I'm ministering to him decades later. He's a grown man. He's got kids and probably, I think probably grandchildren. And every time his wife would say something to him, and it could even be some, hey, I think we should move the car, it's going to rain, or I think we should close the windows, he would launch the offense because I'm going to get you before you get me. See the problem? Because what we take on as a defense, he actually was seeing his wife as fighting with him when she wasn't actually fighting with him at all. You know, poor her, right? The guy that's a hider, now he's a made-up one, but this is the way God taught me. The guy that said, I'll hide if I see it coming. The minute she wants to talk about something, just to talk it through, whoosh, I don't want to talk about that, whoosh, runs and hides. At work, they want to bring up something just to talk it through. It's not a big deal. Because he's not whole, he takes an offense at it and runs and hides. Because we don't talk things through. We don't need to. That's, right? So he's going to have continual relational problems, right? But God wants to make us whole. How many people in here, you don't have to tell me if you don't want, but I was a stuffer. When I was 5 years old, I was crying. Little girl, my sister had some, I overheard her say that I was a brat. Now, in my five-year-old logic, I thought, well, if she said it to me, I would know she didn't mean it. Because she said it to somebody else, she really means that. She thinks I'm a brat, and I'm crying. My dad comes along, who was actually a great guy, but he didn't like emotions. He wasn't okay with emotions. And he came along and yelled at me, which is, of course, what you should do with a five-year-old girl who's crying. And in this booming voice, he said, why do you have to be so sensitive all the time? Okay. Now, I love and respect my dad. So my little heart, now, I didn't know I even did this until the Lord dealt with me. But in my little heart, I thought, oh, that's not okay. Dad doesn't like that. I'll toughen up. I'll never let them see me cry. I'll never show my emotions. It was an inner vow. Go along in life, no matter what happened, I had hellish things happen to me, but I would go to work, run meetings, people would say, how are you doing? I'm doing great. How you doing? Go so great, everything's fine. Never would let on, nobody knew what was going on at my house. Nobody knew. Went to church, how are you doing? Great. Big fat lie. But I didn't know how else to process, right? Because I'd made this inner vow. An inner vow causes you to behave in a certain way the rest of your life until you get it dealt with. I'm in my mid-30s, and I'm going through all kinds of stuff. I'm sitting at my computer at work, working away, and out of nowhere, I just burst into tears. Now, this is not me. We don't do this. We don't cry in public, ever. And it just exploded, and I quick wrote my boss and said, I have an emergency, I gotta go, and I'm like, please let me get to the car, you know, because God forbid anyone should see me cry. I get to the car, my heart starts doing this boom, boom, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm having a heart attack. It felt like, I don't know what one feels like. I'm thinking I have one. I get home, I put my hand on the phone to call 911, and the Lord says, don't call them. Okay. Because it wasn't physical. It was all the stuffed, toxic emotions. See, emotions stuffed for too many years turn toxic and can become a disease. Okay? I'll give you just an example of one. Bitterness dries the bones. Right? If you have bone disorders or diseases, just ask the Lord gently. It may not be. It could just be the dumb devil accusing you. But you might just want to ask him, there's two kinds of bitterness. Do I have bitterness against a person that I need to undo? Listen, it's not worth getting sick over. Or do I have something I call bitterness of soul? It's not bitterness at a person. It's just you went through too much for too long and you have bitterness of soul with a wounding just becomes more than you can take. That can make you very sick, that kind of bitterness. But God, here's the good news. As God has taught me these things, what he taught me is it takes about 30 seconds to a minute to get free. You don't have to fast. You don't have to weep. You don't have to travail. He may do that, but honestly, I've seen all kinds of freedom because what you do is ask him for what's the root of this? Now, when this happened to me, God brought to me some emotional healing that enabled me to be free in my emotions. I won't drag you through that whole process, but one of the things that happened was I realized, he said, you made an inner vow. Well, I didn't even know what one was. So I said, no, I didn't. You know, I'm thinking, honestly, I didn't think it. He took me right back to the moment where I it, never said it out loud, but in my little heart said, I'll never let them see me cry. And I became stoic. My dad liked business and horses, and if you wanted to communicate with him, that's what you talked about. So when all the other little girls were reading Harlequin romances, I was reading Louis L'Amour Westerns. And I was talking to my dad about business and farms and horses, because that's what he liked. So I became the identity I thought my dad wanted. I'm talking to somebody. You became what you thought people demanded of you. And God says, I love you, but that's not you. The identity I put in you is heavenly. It's holy. It's immortal. And this other identity that you may have taken on to protect yourself, God's not mad. We children do this. It's survival when you're a kid, right? And depending how bad of stuff you live through, you take on an identity for protection. And you wear a mask. And sometimes we wear a mask to church. Sometimes we even wear a mask with our spouse. And some people have it so bad they even wear a mask when they're with God. Okay? God's not condemning you, but he's asking you to consider that mask, no matter how, it's actually good that it protected you, it kept you alive, hallelujah. That kept me alive for through very tough stuff. But God said, honey, that's hurting you. And I want to reveal the person I created you to be. And guess where all your gifts are? In your spirit, man. And so when we have that mask, it squelches the treasure that's in the earthen vessel. Okay? So a mask can squelch it. A vow can squelch it. Wrong thinking can squelch it. The reason, I just want to go there, man. The reason we have such issues with Christianity is a lot of us have been taught that it's about our performance and our gifts. So we've been taught to imitate, kind of, a certain behavior pattern, right? And I think many of us, maybe most of us, maybe even all of us, to some extent, have put on behavior patterns to imitate what the Word said we should do, but it's cheap plastic imitation. And what God is saying was, I never meant you to pretend to be a good Christian. In fact, here's news, you can't. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I don't have the ability to be a good Christian. I don't even know how. And if I try in my flesh, I'll just end up imitating the stupid thing. And it's fake. It's of no value anyway. It doesn't heal anybody. It doesn't set anybody free. But if I can say, like Paul, in my flesh dwells no good thing, but it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, he's the one doing the works. Even Jesus said, the works that I do, the Father in me is doing them. I'm telling you, it's a miracle how he designed this system. He didn't just design it to forgive you. He designed it to make you a Holy Ghost outpost in the earth, like Jesus was, walking around and releasing stuff from heaven so that people could dine on the food from heaven. They could drink the living water and say, really, this is it? And it's so easy once you get this. The problem, people come to me and they say, I don't hear God, or gotten. Let me get this right. God doesn't speak to me like he does you, because I'm used a lot in Word of Knowledge. And I say, that's actually not true. He speaks to you just as much as me. But the problem is, we're so earthly minded, we're listening with these ears and our head and our soul, which is like our emotions. So somebody says something, we process it through our stuff instead of his stuff. So the issue is, we need to learn how to, first of all, crucify our flesh. Right? It says if you do by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means put them to death, right? So not just sin, not just wrong thinking, but we have to submit our stuff to God's stuff, our thinking to his thinking, our words to his words. People give inaccurate words of prophecy all the time in the body because they don't, sometimes on purpose, hallelujah, but sometimes because they don't know any better. But it actually does destruction. Let me give you an example. Somebody comes to a person and they ask for prayer, and this person knows, now I know they've got problems at home, I know there's discord at home, I know there's trouble, I know there's financial problems, so they begin to process through their thinker, and they say, this is what the Lord says to you. They actually think sometimes that it is the Lord. But you know, the Old Testament said that's prophesying from your own soul, and in the Old Testament you got stoned for that. Oh, goody. But in the New Covenant, there's a method that God's trying to help his church understand, and especially in this day, because we're entering into times where we need to show God for who he is instead of the plastic stuff. We need to be able to reveal God, and to do it, we have to become very low. I have no ability, and I have no problem telling you that I have no ability. But the closer you come to God, the more you realize, I don't have anything to give him. I don't know anything. I don't have any ability whatsoever. I don't have any gifts. But here's what I learned. If I can open the hatch, he can flow through me to do all kinds of stuff. He's told me answers to complex problems that were so complex, my whole team at work, none of us could figure it out. None of us. And we tried everything. And I would go out in the car and just say, God, I need help. And I would just rest in him. I didn't even hear his voice. I just went, oh, I think that would work. Walked in. Oh, boom, it worked. You know what they thought? They thought I was smart. Nope. Nope. God made me, years ago, he said, I totally didn't want to do it. He said, I want you to play the keyboard. Nope. No, sir. No. A, not good enough. Playing and singing at the same time is like chewing gum and walking. I don't want to do it. I tried. I called every praise and worship leader that I knew. I mean, if I'd even heard of them, I called them. Can you please come and help us out? Nope. Please, just one. Nope. And I'm like, I knew he was saying do it, and I couldn't do it, and I knew I couldn't do it. So I finally found this little high school girl who played the piano, and I begged her. She said, I can do it, but I can only do it once. I said, okay, that's good enough. If I can just play alongside you, maybe I'll figure it out. So I played alongside of her. We got through the evening, and then I thought, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll find the three slowest songs I can find, because if they're slow, it gives you time to figure out the next chord. And then I did this thing that God has taught me to do. I prayed for his ability to flow through me. I said, God, I don't have the ability to do this, and you know it. But if you will give the ability, you pour your grace through me. And you know what? I've been playing the keyboard ever since and singing at the same time. And I promise you I don't have the ability to do it. And when I do it, though, God shows up. It's weird. Edgar and I, my husband, he's with the Lord now, but we were driving in the car. And we're actually driving home from out west. We were driving back to Illinois, and Edgar had something attacking his throat, and he said, hey, pray for me. And the Lord said, lean over and sing into his throat. How weird is that? And I leaned over and sang in the spirit into his throat, and he was healed. You see the difference? Now, if I'd have just done it by faith, he might not have been healed. Or it would have taken a while as you grit through it, right? But what I did was I said, what are we doing? Oh, we're doing this. Okay, it's weird. Okay. Sometimes the things of the spirit are a little strange. Sometimes the things in heaven are strange. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're going to see creatures full of eyes. Well, how weird is that? Wheels within wheels. There's stuff unheard of in heaven. So when God does something strange, why do we think that's strange? Because we're not familiar with his world. And so God's trying to give us an entirely new perspective of how to do life and how to do Christianity. And as God has taught me, what I found is there's so much freedom because I don't have to carry the ball. I don't have to be good at anything. I don't have to perform for anybody, and it doesn't matter if they don't like me. What do you think of that? Do you know how freeing it is? You know, we recently had somebody that just absolutely hates my guts. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? But Jesus said, if they did it to me, they will do it to my pupils. But if you can find emotional wholeness and no longer matters to you what people think, what did they do to him? They didn't like him a bit. It says they hated him without reason, without a cause they hated him. Said terrible things about him, picked up stones to throw at him. They couldn't do a thing to him until he decided, okay, today. Remember he said, no man takes my life from me, but I'm laying it down and I'll take it up again. So we can't even blame the devil for that. When Jesus decided to do it, obeyed his father. See, he knew who he was in the spirit. And what God desires for all of us, you may think of yourself, I just want to erase this. You may think of yourself as the least. There's people, I'm not going to look at anybody, but there's people in here, you've been beat up so bad that you actually believe that you are lower than the others. And God wants to take that lie off your soul once and for all. He wants to release you from it so you can say, hey, show me who I really am, because I promise you God doesn't make junk. And I tell you, what he made is glorious and we need it. So the born-again spirit in you, not all your stuff, not all your fleshy stuff, not all your soulish stuff, not your opinion, thank you. No one needs my opinion. Nobody, okay? But what we do need from each other is for each of us to become who we really are ordained to be. Because if that manifests in the earth, we will see the holiness of God manifested, not because somebody pretended it. We will see the gifts of God in action. We will see people healed all the time, not because anybody did anything glorious, but Jesus. They figured out how to let him flow through them. My husband was an evangelist, and I'll tell you, I was never good at it. I always wanted to be, but I was kind of shy. I'll tell you the truth, I was a little bit like, hey, you know, he could just go out any day of the week and just like picking fruit off a tree. I don't think I ever saw him in 20 years witness as somebody that didn't get saved. And I was like, man, you know, I was happy that he could do it, but kind of bugged that I couldn't. And I said, I know he's got a gift of evangelism, but, you know, God, what gives? You know, like, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, just being honest, that's how I felt. And so all the prior times, I'd been standing next to Edgar. But this particular time, God arranged for me to be standing next to the person, and this is what I saw. I saw the love of, it was as though time stopped, and I watched atheists, I watched people who just wanted nothing to do with God, with an attitude, like when he'd walk up, he'd get a hold of their hand, he had this big meaty hand, he'd get a hold of their hand, and he wouldn't let go, he'd start to tell his story. He'd go through his story. But here's what's happening, it was as though you could see in his eyes, nothing on earth mattered but them. And not the fake, I have to win a soul, so I'm going to get you to say this prayer, not that. It was watching God's love pour through his eyes for that person. And for that moment, 100% of his being was involved in, he didn't want them to go to hell. He cared so much if they went to heaven. And most, I'll be honest, the people I saw, I watched a girl, we were in this place, and Edgar went into, it was packed with lines of people. This woman was behind the counter. She was way too busy to be content with his story. I'm thinking, you know, oh dear, it's too long. He just like bursts in there like he sees her, God's got his hand. He says, do you believe in God? She said, not hardly. I mean, with an attitude. I'm thinking, okay, now I would have just gone, okay, we're not doing this. Not Edgar, grabs her hand. He starts talking to her, and I watch. Now he, as an evangelist, cannot read body language. Evangelists have no idea what you think of them, and that's a gift, right? They don't know, and they don't care. Me, I'm the polar opposite. I know exactly what you're saying, you know. I can feel it, I can see it, I can sense it, so I'm like, okay, you know. I watched her face. I'm standing about 3 feet back, and her face went to, get away from me, you geek. I don't want to hear this, I don't like you, I don't like Christians, and I don't believe in God. As he's talking and loving her, just loving her through his eyes, I see her face change to, are you for real? A few more minutes, I see her face change to, boy, I wish I could believe you. A couple more minutes, I see her face saying, I don't know what you got, but I sure wish I had some of it. And right at about the right time, he says, would you like to receive Jesus? And she starts crying. She says, yeah, I would. I watched it happen, and I watched it happen again and again, but what had happened? He had been praying every day for like 25 years. He had this prayer he would say every morning about Jesus, let the anointing of Christ rest upon us. Let them see Jesus in us, and Jesus love people through us. And it was like, oh, well, duh. He's been praying that for 25 years. God's pouring his grace of love through his eyes, and no one can resist the love of God. See, I think we've been taught to, you know, use this argument, put this track, do this stuff, but people know when it's God and when it's not God, right?